As we think of Exodus, now we're going to be looking at the tabernacle some more and looking at the furniture in it. First, we're going to take a quick look here at the tabernacle, just review a little bit as we go through. So, Josh, if we can have that first one on, and we'll get an overall picture here of the layout of the tabernacle. As you look at it, there's a court all around the tabernacle. It's sort of at the further end of this court. This court's about 7 feet high, curtains all around. So it was separating God and the worship from the people and emphasizing His holiness. And then as you come in, you go by the bronze altar, you go by the laver, and then you come into the tabernacle itself. And in our study, we're starting at the most holy place and moving our way out. And so we look at the next picture, and that'll give us an idea of how the tabernacle looks inside. On the outside, as you looked at it too, it was basically brown leather covering. That was the outer covering on the tabernacle. So it wasn't that beautiful outwardly. But as you came inside, then you began to see its beauty. And as you come into the tabernacle itself, you see on the right-hand side, there's a table of showbread, for showbread, as the King James puts it. And then on the left, there's this lampstand, which we're going to look at more. Then you come to the incense altar, then the veil, and then you come to the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was a room into which the high priest only went one day out of the year. And in that, there was nothing except the Ark of the Covenant covered with a lid, with the cherubim looking down upon the lid. And so we're going to look now, first of all, just review and look at the ark and see how it appears, because this is the most important piece of furniture in the whole tabernacle. The ark itself here is viewed as the throne of God, the seat of God, as far as an earthly place, where in a special way God says, I'll meet with you, Moses, I'll speak to you, and in this way I'll communicate with you. And so we'll take a look here at the ark. There we are. A chest made out of acacia wood and covered over with gold leaf. So all you could see was gold, which emphasizes really the deity of God. And the lid on top of it. It has two winged figures. We're not sure what their faces were like on the, they're called cherubim, and they're looking down at the lid, and this is all solid gold, the lid with the cherubim upon it. In the ark itself, first of all, there were just the Ten Commandments, two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments on them. This was the covenant that was made with God. He said, you're going to be my people, I'm going to be your God, and these are going to be some instructions for you. What your attitude should be toward me and how you should treat other people. And Jesus says you can sum them up in two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Him only you shall serve, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. So he says, if you love God and people, you'll fulfill the Ten Commandments and do more. Later, there was put into that ark the rod of Aaron that budded, and there was also put in a pot of manna as a remembrance. So this was the Ark of the Covenant, and this was in the most holy place, and was a place the high priest only went once a year. When he went, he always went in with blood. A sacrifice that had been freshly killed, the blood was still warm. He went in, first of all, with a sacrifice for himself, and he took that blood in a bowl and he sprinkled it in front of the mercy seat and on top of it there, because the law had been broken and blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And so the blood was sprinkled there. And then he went out and there was another sacrifice made. He came in. This was for the people. And he sprinkled the blood again. And then he came out and he could pronounce forgiveness. He could say, God has forgiven you because the blood has been shed. You've broken the law. You haven't lived perfectly as you should. But your relationship with God is still secure. Sacrifice has been made. The Ark of the Covenant, very, very important. In the New Testament, you remember we emphasized the fact that the word for the lid that was translated in the Greek Old Testament, which was the one that commonly used, was the word hilasterion, which means a place of mercy. And so it's called a mercy seat in the King James. And then, interesting, in Romans 3, it says, whom God has set forth as a propitiation, or the same word, a mercy seat. And so the New Testament connects the ark and the lid there of the covenant with the Lord Jesus himself, because he's the place where the sinner can meet with God because his blood was shed for us. So the covenant that was centered there in the ark and in the Ten Commandments. And then we went on to look at the next piece of furniture, and that's given there in order in Exodus chapter 25. Just doing a little bit of a review here of these different objects. And the next is the table of showbread. And this was just a kind of a low table. And it was a table that was also acacia wood. It was light, covered over with gold leaf. And on it, every Sabbath, they would put 12 new loaves representing the 12 tribes. And it was changed every Sabbath. The old bread was taken off, and it could be eaten by the priests. Only the priests ate it. And no one else could eat this bread. It was holy bread. And the Lord Jesus spoke of himself as the bread of life. And it's only those, in a sense, who are priests of God, who are saved, who've come to know him at the Ark of the Covenant, who then are qualified to eat the bread that was set forth. And as Christians, it's we as priests who are saved who can, in a sense, feed upon the Lord Jesus spiritually. Now, he said, you have to eat me. I'm the bread. Now, he didn't mean eat literally. Today there are people who will go, for example, to the Mass, and they believe now when we take the bread in our mouth, it's become literally the body of Jesus, and we're eating him. And that isn't the thought at all. It's a symbol, but the truth, of course, is as Christians, we gain spiritual strength as we think about the Lord Jesus, as we enjoy him, as in a sense we feed on him. And so that's the figure that's used there. And he's the one who is the bread of life. And we're going to go on now and look at the next item. I want to start reading in Exodus 25 and verse 31. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. Six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand on one side, three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with his ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all its utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. The lampstand. Now, the Hebrew word for it is a menorah. You'll hear that word if you go to Israel. A menorah. And we're going to look at that, a picture of it. A very special kind of lampstand. It was heavy. Pure gold, solid gold. Probably weighing a good 60 pounds. That's a lot of gold. Gold is expensive. And so this was a very valuable, beautiful piece. And instructions are given about how it's to be ornamented. And you can see there are, as you go up the branches and up the main shaft, you see there are, is a flower, and then coming out of it, an extension of the shaft of the lamp, and then another flower, and so forth, until you get to up to the top where you had a place you could place the lamp itself. Because this was not a lamp, it was a lampstand. And so the priest, his work was every evening to take out these little lamps and see they had oil in them, the wicks were trimmed, and he would put them on the lampstand and then light them, and they would burn during the night. And so this was part of his priestly duty to see that this was done. Now, this is still a symbol for Israel. If you go to Israel and visit Jerusalem, and you go to the Knesset, which is like their parliament building, there you will see out in front a large, I think it's bronze, menorah, a lampstand that is a symbol for Israel itself. So that was the light. This was in the holy place, the first room. The room that was 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, and about 30 feet long. You remember, the inner room was just 15 feet a cube. Its height, its width, its length, all the same. The lampstand. And it had very special oil. They were to make it of pure olive oil, the oil that would burn in the lamps. The priest's work to keep that lampstand burning every night. Now, as we think of the spiritual significance of this, we want to remind ourselves that the seven branches, of course, picture the a perfection, seven being viewed as a perfect number, a complete number. And so this lampstand now, in a sense, is perfect in its giving of light. One talent of gold, around 60 pounds, and beautifully, beautifully made. They had craftsmen there that were very skilled. They'd been trained in Egypt. They do not work for Pharaoh, some of them, on some of his expensive jewelry and the various things that he had made. And so they're skilled craftsmen, and here they're doing something for the Lord, making something that was very beautiful and attractive. Now, as we think of the lamp, this was what gave light in a room that was basically dark. It had no windows in it, and it was this that gave light. Now, I want to think of some of the spiritual significance here of the light, the lamp, and first I want to look at is in the book of Psalms 119, and we live in a dark world. So we sing sometimes, the whole world is lost in the darkness of sin. The world is dark because of sin. You think of the evil, you think of the terrible things that go on, and you realize there's a terrible spiritual darkness in this world. And the scripture is spoken of as a lamp for our feet. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so as we think of what gives light in this dark world, we can say certainly it's the Word of God. Sinners are in darkness, ignorance of the way of salvation. And the Word of God will illuminate you and show you the way to God. First of all, it will show you how you can be right with God and come into a relationship with Him. It shows us our sin, first of all. And we need to know that. We need to realize we're lost and we're in desperate need. The Word of God will convict you and trouble you. When I was a young man growing up, I didn't know much of the Word of God, but I knew the Ten Commandments. And it says, you shall not steal. And just as a young man, I'd done some petty stealing. Nothing big, but I was taking something that didn't belong to me. And I can remember I was convicted, deeply convicted, because God's Word says, don't steal, don't lie, obey your parents. All these things were convicting. The Word of God is going to show light on your life so you realize you need to be saved. And then it'll show you the way to salvation. From a child, he said, Paul wrote to Timothy, you've known the scriptures, be able to make you wise unto salvation. And this book is enough to show you the way so you can be right with God. I've known men who were locked up in jail, in solitary, with no book but the Bible, and while they're in there with nothing but the Bible to read, and they began to read it, and they came to know the Lord. And were truly saved when they came out. It's able to give you light so that you can come to the Lord Himself. It guides you. And then as a Christian, it guides you as to how you should live. What are your choices you should make? How should you regard your marriage? How committed should you be in your marriage? Is divorce okay? Is abortion okay? How can I live in this dark world a life that will please God? Through the Word of God. Your Word, he says, is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. So, you can say the Scripture is like that lamp in our lives. Now, the Scripture also emphasizes that the Holy Spirit really is the one who gives light through the Word of God. He gives the Word of God initially, and He's the one who makes it come alive as you read it. He shall show you, He shall teach you, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit. And the book of Zechariah is kind of interesting. He has a vision there of a lampstand, and he has a vision of it being fed with oil to the different lamps. So they'll burn, and he emphasizes there that it's not by might, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And he's emphasizing that for Israel to be a shining light in a dark heathen world, the Holy Spirit was the one who would give them this spiritual energy to be a light for God. So the Holy Spirit is definitely tied to the oil and to the fact that this is what's going to cause that lamp to burn and to be a witness. Israel there being pictured as the lamp of that day. In fact, Israel regarded itself. They were told of this. There were to be a light in its world to the Gentiles. Were to be an example to them, a model to them. And they failed miserably. But the Holy Spirit was the one who would cause them to have a good witness and would energize them. And Zechariah brings that out. Now, of course, when you come to the Lord Jesus, when he's here, he picks up that very thought. And I want to turn to John chapter 8 and verse 12. And he's speaking. And as he's speaking to these people, Jesus spoke to them in verse 12 again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And so here he picks this very thought up. This is a dark world. And Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." When he was here, he was a bright and shining light. He was giving the message of God. He was instructing people. He was the light shining for God in this dark, dark world. And so you can say, as you view the different articles of the tabernacle, parts of the furniture, you can see Christ represented in those different items. And certainly you can say the lampstand, when he was here, he was the light shining forth perfectly. As he preached, as he taught, as he performed miracles, as he lived his life, he was a shining light in a dark, dark world. Now he's gone. He's gone back to heaven. Does God have any light here at all today? And we say, yes, the Lord Jesus is gone. But there is light here today. And as you come to the churches in Revelation chapter 1, here the Apostle John has this vision. He's caught up in the Spirit. And in his vision, he sees the Lord walking in the midst of seven lamps. And these seven lamps, he's wondering about. He's wondering about what he's seeing. And in verse 20 of Revelation 1, he's told the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And so the Lord is saying, I view these churches, as lampstands for me, light for me, shining in a dark, dark world. Lampstands. So a church that's really preaching the gospel and that's teaching the word of God, that's faithful to it, is a lamp for God in a dark world. And he picks up this same thought, and instead of it being one lampstand with seven branches, here he speaks of these as seven separate lamps. But this is God's witness in the world. So the church is very important. The local church. We don't want to ever put it down and say it doesn't matter. And if you accept the Lord, You need to tie into a local fellowship and support it and be wholehearted, because this is a lampstand for God. This is that which He has ordained to be a light shining in this world for Him. And so the church is viewed as very important. And it's viewed, too, as being gold, made of gold. Valuable, precious, and having the very life of God in it. So that we, as a fellowship, we can say, here in this area, we are a lampstand for God, a lamp for God, burning with the energy and power of the Holy Spirit, the oil. And we need to be faithful and let that light shine. It's a dark world. Now, there's some other churches around, but some of them aren't lampstands, you have to say. The Lord is not there. Now, maybe it's hard to say that, but down the street from us, there's a Mormon church. Is this a golden lamp for God? Well, you don't really hear the gospel there. There's false teaching in different areas there. And you have to say, well, it may profess to be a lampstand, but unless the truth of God is shining out, the word being taught faithfully, it's not really a lamp for God. And so we have to say, well, God, help us as a group of Christians to be faithful, to shine brightly for you in this dark, dark world, so that we can give light to those around who may be seeking. Now, as a light, light tends to show dirt. And, you know, if you go into a room that's dark, you don't see any dirt that may be there. Maybe very disorderly, maybe cluttered, maybe full of junk. You don't see it if the lights are out. It's dark. Turn the light on, and then you begin to see the dirt. And in a sense, as a group of Christians, we're here to show the world the dirt that's in people's lives. And the fact you need to be saved. We don't say, you know, you just need to have a positive self-image. You begin with God when you have a negative self-image. You'll never be saved if you have a positive self-image. If you think, I'm okay, you're okay, let's just be better and do work harder at it, but we're okay. The Bible says you're not okay. You're sinners. You're lost. You're slaves of sin. You desperately need to be saved. So as a lamp for God, part of our ministry is emphasizing the holiness of God. We started out singing holy, holy, holy. We emphasize the holiness of God, and if you're a sinner, you need to face that reality and you need to be saved. And then a function of light is to guide. So important to have light to guide you. When we go up to camp, for a number of years we would stay in a camper out in the woods after the meeting at night. It could be so dark. I tell you, I couldn't find my way there without light. My wife would have a flashlight and I'd have one, and we were using that to show ourselves the way to get there. Light guides you. Light shows you the way. And after showing sinners they're lost, we point them to the Lord Jesus. We're singing, send the light, yes. And so as we give the gospel out, we're guiding them to Him. So we're called to be a lampstand for the Lord, collectively, and then, of course, individually, we are lights for Him. And it's our privilege to be a witness for Him. And I want to turn to Matthew 5 and read here the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. And He's talking to us as Christians. So you don't want to think, well, it's the responsibility of the church, the local church. And most churches have the professional staff, so it's their job. It's their job to be a witness for the Lord. It's their job to teach the Word. It's their job to study the Word. It's their job because they're professionals. They go to school, and well, me, I'm just a layman. So I go and I sit on a chair, and I pay money in the offering to support the professionals. And that's the concept a lot of people have. There are many people who say they're Christians who never witness all week long. They go to church on the weekend, and they say, well, we got a church there, and there's a sign out in front. People interested, you know, they can come in, and we don't feel any individual responsibility. Now, the Lord doesn't let us get off the hook that easily. You don't find in the New Testament church that the attitude was, we've got some professionals here. Paul didn't say to them, well, now to have a church here in Asia Minor, what you need to do is send some of your men over here to Jerusalem to go to a seminary, a training school there for preachers, and so they can be trained, they can come back, and then you can have a church. And yet that's the thinking of many people. Many would say, well, you can't have a church without having a preacher, and you need to have one who's gone to school and who's ordained and he's got the right credentials, then you can have a church. That wasn't the way the New Testament church functioned. And the emphasis that you had was, it isn't a professional job. It isn't someone's job who maybe has gone to school, has gone through classes on evangelism and all the rest, and that's his work. Now, he's trained for it. He's professional. Me? I'm not qualified. The Lord Jesus never said that to his followers. In chapter 5, and he's speaking there to his followers, and he speaks of being salt. And then in verse 14 he says, you're the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's interesting. Let your light shine so they may see your good works. Now, good works ought to mark us as Christians. We ought to be marked by, as people who are godly, who are living morally good lives. We should be known for emphasizing marriage and the sanctity of marriage. And we should be marked by being compassionate and loving toward our neighbors. Good works. And if we've been living a terrible life of sin and we get saved, our lives should change. You've been a drunk, you get saved. It says no drunkards are going to enter heaven. You need to change your lifestyle. You've been a drug addict, you've been sexually permissive, you've been living in a relationship without being legally married. Sin. You need to change. And your life should become good. It should become right. And the Scripture emphasizes that. That's part of repentance. Repent and believe. Now, of course, a lot of people, if you really change your life, and you've lived a pretty wicked life, and they see a change, they may say, well... You know, you've really done a wonderful job of changing. You know, I remember what you used to be, and you've really changed. I want to congratulate you. You've become a good person. It's wonderful what you've been able to do. Your life is so different from what it used to be. I'm proud of you. I'm so glad for what you've done. Now the Lord says, you know, we don't want to hear that. He says, I want your light to shine so they'll see your good works, but you'll be giving credit to God. You're going to be saying, well, I didn't do it. Not because I'm such a good person, I have such a strong will, and I made up my mind, and I'm going to change. I'm going to quit my drinking. I'm going to quit my partying. I'm going to quit my being unfaithful to my wife. I'm going to do it. No, you let your light shine. You're saying, the Lord has changed me. I couldn't do it myself. It's because I accepted the Lord Jesus. It's because He's my Lord and Savior. You let your light shine, and then they see your good works and they glorify your Father. They say, God did it. God did it. He's the one who did it. And they're glorifying God. So as we witness, along with our good works, they see the change, the beauty of our life. When the lights were shining, you could look at that lampstand and you'd see the beauty of it. It was artistically beautiful, decorated with those blossoms, those flowers, gleaming, shining, gold. Beautiful. As the light was shining, you could see the beauty of the work. And as we shine for the Lord, as we witness for Him, people then can look at our lives, and they need to be consistent. They'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father in heaven. They'll say, yes, God has really changed you. And God gets the credit. They'll glorify God. Lazarus was dead. Remember the story? And Jesus came 4 days after he's dead. And he comes up to the tomb and he cries out and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And says, the one who was dead came out. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He was wrapped tightly with grave clothes. After that, people came around to see Lazarus and they glorified the Lord Jesus. They said, Jesus did it. Jesus did it. That man was dead. 4 days. He was stinking, rotting, decaying. He's alive. Who did that? Jesus did it. And he got the credit. And that's what people should see in our lives. As we shine for the Lord, they should give credit to God. And it should be a means of your leading them to the Lord, who can change them too. Who can give them a different life. So that they're new creations in the Lord Jesus. So Jesus says, be a lamp individually. Don't just say it's the church's responsibility. Individually, you through this week should be a lamp for Him, a light for Him, witnessing for Him, giving out tracts, speaking to people about the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, died for you. And then as we come together as a group, we reinforce one another. We encourage one another. And you get all our lights individually together and you get a brighter light, a greater light. And that's what the local church should be. Because the Lord Jesus is no longer here personally, but He's shining. His life is shining through His people. And He says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So may the Lord help us to be bright and shining for Him, pointing men and women, sinners around us, to the Savior who's changed us and given us hope.